Greetings, everybody. Greetings from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Do you all know where Oklahoma is? Even is? It's above Texas, okay? If you know where Texas is, we're right above there. It's just a joy and honor to be here. And I just want to say thank you, for allowing us to partner with you through Holly. It has been our great joy to send and support Holly and pray for Holly and for you. So what a great joy for me to be able to finally kind of put some names to faces. And we've heard many wonderful stories, and I've heard your names, and just what an amazing, beautiful community this is. And it's true. And I'm here just to say, man, I bless what God is doing. And as you know, Holly's getting ready to come back for a season of sabbatical rest, which is really, really important for us. We want to finish well, right? We want to run the race that God has for us. And so there's seasons where we just, especially for those who are missionaries in foreign lands, right? Holly, we have a few missionaries that we've supported longer than Holly, but none have lived overseas as long as Holly. Holly's been overseas in both Uganda and Ireland here for now 14 years, right? 14 years, you guys. Come on. I think that's pretty amazing, right? Can we give the Lord a hand? So as Holly said yes to wherever the Lord has for her, we are confident that through our mission team, some of you have met Josephine and Sherry and others who have been. We've sent teams here before and to love on your city, your beautiful city and your community. And so it's just a joy to partner. So as you guys are talking about things like emotionally healthy spirituality and all of those kind of things, seasons of rest are just important. And so I wanted to, I know Kyle's going to be here in a few weeks to kind of officially send you off and send Holly off. But I wanted to just be able to, in front of you guys, bless Holly. And would you guys just commit to pray for her? Keep her in your heart. I know that one of the hardest things for Holly is to actually leave this community. And so there's things for her. And leave her rhythms and her routines and her regular coffees and Bible studies and encounters with you. And so I promise you a year will go by very fast. But at the same time, if you guys now, as we've sent her to you, would you send her back to us for a season, right? Because I know that the Lord has things for her, but also has things that for her to impart where we are and for her to receive. Amen? Can you guys agree with that for us? And so let's just want to pray over my sister here. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. We know you're good, Lord, because you do good things. And you're good because you send us good people. And we thank you for Holly, Lord. As we were singing that song today, Holly, as you were leading us in that song, Faithful You Are, and we were singing to the Lord, I heard the Lord back just saying, you know, Holly, you have been faithful, and you are faithful. And your faithfulness, Holly, is a testimony to God's faithfulness. And so, Lord, we want to pray a blessing over Holly as we together collectively as Dungarvan Community Church and as Believers Church, we thank you for those that, Lord, vocationally have been set apart to serve the church and to bless the church. And so now in this season, we commit our sister to you, and we pray, Holy Spirit, for just an infusion of life and health and strength and grace for the next season of life and ministry and the next assignment. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say together, amen. 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 All right. Yay, 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 yay. Woo. All right. What a joy. This is my first time in your lovely island. Do you call it an island? And man, what a joy to be here. So beautiful. And especially here, Holly's talked about just how beautiful this area is. And she's right. So it's awesome. I'm also here on Monday, tomorrow evening, I'm going to be leaving, heading up north to Belfast, where one of the joys of my life has been able to journey with a beautiful movement of prayer and mission and justice called 24/7 Prayer that was actually birthed out of the UK. 20 years ago, we're celebrating. My good friend Pete Gregg, who has written some amazing books called Red Moon Rising and Dirty Glory, and now How to Pray. He's written a book called God on Mute. And Pete was a kind of a bewildered young pastor, went on a pilgrimage in Europe to Herrnhut, Germany, where the Moravians and Count von Zinzendorf, any of you ever heard of their story, the Moravians? One of the greatest mission movements that was ever launched, that was birthed out of 100 years of nonstop prayer, day and night prayer. And Pete was, you know, pretty sure. He came back to the UK and said, we're pretty bad at praying, but I wonder what would happen if we just began to commit to regular rhythms of praying day and night and praying and having. So they created a little creative prayer room, slapped paper on the walls. People began to sign up for just 1 hour prayer slots and writing prayers. And we say that, God sneezed and there was this prayer movement that was birthed that went viral. And 20 years ago today, or actually I think it is this month, we're celebrating what has now spread to over 120 nations, 40, 50,000 prayer rooms around the globe, communities that have been birthed and planted through that. You know, the early church was birthed out of a prayer room of day and night in prayer, right? That's how the church was started. And Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer for the nations. And that is one of our greatest opportunities that we have, because when we pray, we say it like this, that the kingdom of God is friends praying and dreaming together. And we kind of stumble. I don't know about you, but I've kind of stumbled into what God has for my life, right? We call it the pray and stumble. I pray and then I stumble into what God has. I don't fully get it. I don't fully always understand what God is doing, but I know that if I can keep my heart connected to Him, that I will stumble into His goodness, and I will stumble into His arms, and I will stumble in to the great things that God has for us. Amen? And so I want to just encourage you, you know, that's kind of the Christian journey. We don't have it all figured out. We're not in control, but God is. And when our hearts are connected to His, and then we get to see what God's doing. And so if you guys, I'd love to invite you to pray, because there's people from all across the globe who are descending on your beautiful island here this next week, from literally all over the world, who are coming together from all walks of life, all streams of Christianity. There will be Catholics and Protestants praying together. It's truly a beautiful testimony and a miracle. So anyway, and I understand you guys are beginning a journey in emotionally healthy spirituality and kind of walking through that. And Loretta's going to be doing some teaching on that. And I love that. That's such my heart as a pastor. And so I want to just kind of, if you don't mind, tap into that vein a little bit and give you a little word and encouragement this morning. I've been walking with Jesus now for nearly 50 years, been serving Him in vocational ministry for 36 years. And the older I become, the more I understand how important it is that we finish well, as I talked about. Not everybody finishes well. Have you noticed that? Okay. Right. The Bible is full of people. It's there for our example, full of people who didn't necessarily finish well. It doesn't mean that you're not going to finish well. It just means that, hey, it's possible. And, but I want to be like David, who in Acts 13, it says he fulfilled the purposes of God for his generation. And then he went to sleep. And that's what I want to do, man. At the end of the day, I want to know that, God, I have walked out what you have intended for me. I've lived the life that you've called me to live. I've been faithful. I've been obedient. And I want to see you in my generation. I want to see Dungarvan transformed. I want to see cities and nations transformed. And then I want to go to sleep and I want to enjoy what God has done. And so, your life depends on that. But not only your life, the lives of others, right? I know too many people, some of them my friends, who have kind of shipwrecked their faith or gone astray. And I begin to kind of wonder, why is that, God? Why is that? Why do some people burn out or flame out or just lose their first love for Jesus? Why do their families or marriages suffer? It's not because they weren't called. It wasn't because they weren't sincere. They weren't genuine. It wasn't because they didn't have a true encounter with Jesus, right? But it's because they didn't pay attention to the most important part of their life, which is their soul. They didn't understand the journey of a lifetime of caring for our own soul, right? Our spiritual and emotional and physical health are all connected. And so I want to begin today with a scripture out of 3 John 2, where the beloved disciple John writes this. And if you're taking notes, you can write that down. But John writes, and he says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects, that you may prosper," right? That you would live long and prosper, as Spock would say, and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. God wants you to prosper in your soul. What does the prosperity of soul actually look like, right? I believe that a part of it is that we are prospering physically and emotionally and spiritually and mentally. All of that is part of that, right? And it is this prosperity of our soul that determines more than anything else the quality of our life and whether we finish well, whether we make it in this life or not, right? And it's not so much the circumstances that we find ourselves in or how hard or challenging, but it's are we able to allow God to use those things in such a way that we don't lose our soul? Jesus said it this way in Mark 8:36. He says, "What does it benefit you if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul?" No. He's saying your soul is priceless, right? There's nothing worth more. Why is that? Because your soul, friends, is what sets you apart from all other creation, right? It's what makes you human. It's what makes you unique. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, he said, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my," what? "My soul knows it fully well." Do you know deep down in the depths of your soul how wonderful you are? Look at your friend next to you and say, "Man, you're wonderful." You are wonderful, fearfully and wonderfully made. You're amazing. Just say, "I know, I'm amazing." You're a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. And second, here's what's so wonderful about your soul. Your soul is the part of you that is able to know God, and it's the part of you that's able to be known by God, right? It's not only important that I know God, but guess what's really important is that He knows me. That I'm known by my creator, my designer. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make humans in our image according to our likeness." Where do you think that image and likeness happens? It's our soul that is made in the image and the likeness of God. This is where the gospel begins. This is where your story begins, friends. God's desire was for you to be made in such a way that your desire would be for Him. That you could experience this kind of connection and oneness and unity with the Creator, the only one who knows you. Like no one else knows you. That you could commune and fellowship with Him and experience the same joy and relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy. And so He said, "Let us make man in our image," this Trinitarian image. One of the greatest promises of the gospel is that we can become like Christ, right? That's so powerful. Galatians 4:19 says, in fact, the hope, our only hope of glory is Christ in us, isn't it? Right? And so God's image, friends, is this eternal essence that cannot be destroyed. Nothing can destroy that in you. Nothing can take that away. Right? God's image. Now, God's likeness is it's our personal embodiment of that divine inner image that we have the freedom to develop or not develop. You understand? Throughout our lives. See, I will always be made in the image of Christ. But how many of you know that some days I am more like Christ than other days? Right? So there's this interesting dynamic. I am made in the image of Christ, but yet there's this likeness of Christ that I'm on the journey of becoming like. Why? Because sin is what mars and deforms the image of God in my life. But your soul is the part of you that connects with God, was made to live in loving union with God. And it's where the fire of God dwells. The Spirit of God dwells in our souls. Our souls are the containers where the Spirit of God actually comes. And finally, and most importantly, I want to say this, is that our soul is the seat of our desires. It's the place where your deepest passions and desires reside. It's the fire inside of you that makes you fully human and fully alive. In Psalm 63, David says, "Oh God, You are my God, and I shall seek You earnestly." Right? What's he talking about? Desire. Okay? Your desires are the most important part about you, attending to those desires. David says, "My soul thirsts for You and my flesh yearns for You." Can you hear the desire in what he's saying? In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, how many of you know that it's our desires that are the most powerful part about us? Right? It's the place where of our deepest longing, the place where we experience love and belonging. It's the part of us that knows that we were made for something more. As C.S. Lewis talks about, you know, we recognize that there's something more, right? Because no matter, you know, how good my life is, how good my marriage is, or how good my friendships are, no matter how much, you know, I accomplish in this life, there's always something in us that wants more, that we know there's something more that we were made for, right? St. Augustine says that the entire life of a good Christian is an exercise of holy desire. Because desire more than anything else will determine the direction that your life takes. And the direction of your life determines your destiny, right? Because I've learned along the way, ultimately, you will not do what you ought to do or what you should do, but you will ultimately do what you want to do. And so for me, I've recognized that the place where I have to encounter God is in my desires that reside deep in my soul, things that I'm not even sure. I don't always know what I want, right? Aren't you like that sometimes? I don't even fully know what I know. But I know that God knows. He made me. He created me. And there's something about our desires that help us along the way. If I can be honest with God about my desires, then He can help me sort those out. And so that's why Proverbs says, guard over your heart, guard over your soul. Proverbs 4:23, because out of it flows the wellsprings of life. Everything flows from our heart, from our soul. About 200 years ago, the great revivalist, John Wesley, you guys all familiar with John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, right? He sustained a movement that is still going today because when they would gather in meetings like this and they would gather in homes, there was one question that they would ask one another. Do you know what it was? How is it with your soul? Right? That's the question they would ask. How is it with your soul? What's really going on? An emotionally healthy spirituality, that's the question. It's like, how is it really with your soul? What's really going on? Right? So I want to ask you this morning, how is it with your soul? Close your eyes with me for just a minute. And I want you just to kind of check in. How is it really with your soul? Take a deep breath. You might be here this morning and your soul is just kind of tired and kind of weary. Or it might be anxious and worried. Or fearful and afraid. Or maybe it is well with your soul this morning. You're in a place where you're content and satisfied and it's peaceful. Maybe Jesus' question comes into play right now for you. You know, are you losing your soul? Do you feel like your soul is kind of slipping away? Or are you being strengthened in your soul? And I want you just to take a moment and just, God knows. But do you know? Are you aware? Take a moment this morning just to acknowledge and name before God. God, here I am. And my soul is fill in the blank. And I want you to feel God's presence this morning here with you. Whatever condition you're in, He's here. He's near, and He's aware. Yeah. Amen. That's the beauty of, you know, as we read the Psalms, one of the things I love about the Psalms is that it just helps us to be honest about where we are, right? And that's the first step. That's the first step to emotionally healthy spirituality. You just got to be honest about where you are. You know, and not think that you have to hide from God. You realize the first original sin was hiding, right? We hide because somehow we get caught up in shame or guilt or all kinds of, you know, I'm just not supposed to feel this way, right? And the reason this is important to ask ourselves and to ask one another is because what's going on in your soul is more important than anything else you do, right? One of the laws of life is that we actually, we always live from the inside out. Whatever's going on the inside is going to come out, right? And you're always going to default to what's going on the inside, no matter how good or how bad it is on the outside. It's what we perceive and how we're responding emotionally to all of that. And life, you know, it's what comes out of you when you're squeezed by life, right? How many of you know life has a way of squeezing you? Your marriage has a way of squeezing you. Your singleness, your career, your vocation, your friendships, your relationships, and we get squeezed by these things. And the very best thing that we can bring to our lives, to our marriages and our jobs and our careers and our ministries and our vocations is a life that is transformed, right? From the inside out. Because a transformed life will transform lives, right? It's going to transform other lives. But when we lose our souls, right, not only do you suffer, but what else suffers? Other people suffer. Our marriages suffer, right? Our communities suffer. Our churches suffer. But when we are fully alive and fully human in Christ, and the Spirit of God is dwelling inside of us, it's beautiful. And losing your soul is kind of like losing your wallet, right? Anybody ever lost their wallet? You don't really know you've lost your wallet until you need your wallet. I was coming over and on Friday night, I was in Chicago. I bought a little Chicago pizza to take with me, and I was running to the plane. I got in the plane, and the next morning, I arrived in Ireland. I was, came up to the ATM to get some euros, open up my wallet, and my credit card was gone. And I was like, oh. So I have no idea where it is. I've lost it, right? But I didn't know I had lost it when I first lost it. I knew I lost it when I actually needed it, right? And unfortunately, that's kind of what happens, right? All of a sudden, one day we realize, oh no, something's gone. Emotionally unhealthy Christians tend to be unaware of what's going on inside of them and in their soul. When they recognize, strong emotions, they fail to process it. They don't know how or what to do with it. They don't know what to do with disappointment, or doubt or despair or depression. So what do? We just work harder. We try harder, right? And we're often blind to the negative emotional impact that it's having on our lives and others, right? Sometimes as unhealthy, emotional Christians, we can do more activity for God than our relationship with God can actually sustain, right? So we get chronically overextended, and sometimes emotionally unhealthy Christians, we don't know how to practice healthy rhythms of rest and work. We don't know how to practice the spiritual disciplines that will actually renew our soul and renew our minds and transform us, right? And here's the reality is that for many of us, everything may look okay on the outside, right? I've discovered I can fool my community. I can fool my spouse sometimes. I can fool, my friends, but I can't fool my soul. I can't fool God. And it wasn't until I began taking time to look into my own soul and begin to submit myself to God's healing, transforming work in a regular pattern that I began to experience the kind of life that Jesus intended. Because the reality for all of us is we have to be transformed, not just on the surface, but below the surface of our lives, because there is more to you than you know. There's more to you going on than you realize in your life, right? You'll learn about that in emotionally healthy spirituality. Our lives are like icebergs. I was in Uganda, Africa a few months ago, and I was trying to tell him, your life is like an iceberg, you know, and there's way more underneath. You know that about icebergs, right? There's way more underneath the surface than there is above, right? And they were like, what's an iceberg? I have no idea. They said, are you talking about an ice cube? And I was like, no, an iceberg. But why is that? We have to understand that this transformation we desperately need and want is an intentional process. Intention has to do with our desires. What is it you want more than anything else? It's an intentional process, and here's the bad news, that lasts a lifetime. Because it's needed in every season of life. Every season of your life, man. I'm 58 years old. I'm about to be, you know, I'm looking into my 60s. And man, I'm amazed. I grew up in a Christian home. I've been in church. I've been serving Jesus. And yet, I'm like, holy cow, God, there's so much more work to be done in my life. And why is that? Pete Scazzaro, who wrote the book, Emotionally Healthy, has this wonderful little phrase that I heard him say. He said, because when I said yes to Jesus and I opened my life to him, I had Jesus in my heart. But I didn't realize that I had grandpa in my bones. Right? And, you know, I've discovered that. When I was in my 30s, my wife and I have three lovely kids. I have two grandkids. But after our firstborn son, we experienced what was called secondary infertility. I'd never heard of it. We had one child, and then it was like we couldn't have any more. So we went on a journey towards adoption and had a couple of adoptions that we thought were going to happen, didn't happen, and then we decided to foster, and this little redheaded baby, he's part Irish, I'm sure. He came to us, and he was 2 months old, and he stole our hearts, he captured our hearts, and so we said, yeah, we're gonna open our home to Anthony. And so we adopted Anthony about a year later into our family. But Anthony had come from a really difficult place, a really broken place, a really hard place. He had been neglected as a child. Mom, because of her own brokenness and pain, had probably, been drinking while she was pregnant. So he probably had some fetal alcohol. He was somewhat, we didn't know it at the time, but, you know, as he grew, you know, his teachers said, we think he should have him checked out. And he got diagnosed with reactive attachment disorder, which is a really difficult thing, because when you're young, as a in utero and as a baby, if your world isn't safe, your brain starts forming and rewiring. You live out of the back of your brain, which is the fight or flight part of your brain, instead of the normal brain development. So you don't know how to attach. You don't know how to bond. You don't, you know, and so, as Anthony grew, he had intellectual disabilities and he had emotional, behavioral. It was really challenging. He was a runner. He would bolt out of school, run away, and the police would come and he was pretty emotionally volatile and angry. And how many of you have you ever noticed that how someone else's anger will trigger your own anger, right? And so, man, all of a sudden, now here I am. I'm in my 30s. I hadn't quite started pastoring yet, but most of it started coming out while I was pastoring. I started when I was 40 pastoring at Believers Church. And man, we had holes in our walls, and Anthony would, break things. My greatest fear was that he would come running through the church on a Sunday morning, screaming at the top of his lungs, dropping the F-bomb or something that I knew he would, was just highly, possible. He had to go inpatient. Man, it was just so challenging and so difficult. And I'm a very you know, I'm a high mercy, phlegmatic, patient dude. And this little guy was bringing out all the worst in me. And I almost thought, well, I'm going to have to, I can't do the church thing, this gig. This is just too much. I began to give in to anger in ways that I'd never experienced. I felt unhealthy emotions for another human being that I had never felt before, right? That I didn't know what to do with, especially, you know, the dilemma when it's your, you know, your own child, right? Why? Because I had Jesus in my heart, right? But I had Grandpa in my bones. That old man, as Paul describes, our old way of living and responding was still there. And I was losing my soul to anger. And it nearly cost me my marriage. It began to deform my soul rather than transform it. And I knew that it was an opportunity for God to restore my soul and to transform me even deeper. Because everything you go through in life will either transform you or deform you. Have you noticed that? Regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, everyone is on a spiritual journey. And everyone is going through either spiritual transformation or deformation. Right? And so the beauty, here's the great thing about God. God doesn't waste anything in our lives. Nothing. And in his mercy, God has two primary tools that he uses to transform our lives, doesn't he? One is his great love. The other is life's great pain. But if I don't submit to God's great love, life's great pain can destroy me, right? But if I submit my life to God's great love, he will use everything, even the greatest pain, right? And when I do that, guess what? Jesus starts getting deep in my bones. Deep in my bones. And it's a process, as I said. Romans 12, 1, 2, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, what does this process look like? It looks like this. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Surrender and submission and release and relinquishment. To be able to be with what is and not try to deny it or medicate it or the 100 other unhealthy ways that we try to deal with our emotions. But to actually bring those emotions into God's presence and to say, God, what are we going to do about this? It's one of my favorite prayers. God, what are we going to do about this? Because you made me. You created me. You gave me these emotions. And I can't do this on my own. Right? Paul goes on to say, don't conform to the pattern of the world, the way that the world tries to handle these things, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that I can think differently. And he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Isn't that beautiful? That my transformation is the key to understanding and discerning God's will for my life, what he wants me to do. The more I'm open and aware and awake to God's reality in my life, and the more that I'm actually living in sync and living in concert with his deep work in my life, then I begin to see things as he sees them and understand, God, oh, this is how you want me to live. This is how you want me to respond. After, you know, 36 years in ministry, I am convinced it is not so much what I do, but it's the way I do it. It's the way that I walk through things that God seems to bless and honor. Right? Because I'm beginning to think God may not be as concerned so much with what I do as much as he is how I do it. Because I've watched too many people in the church who have gotten hurt or burned or misused or abused just in all the dynamics, and realize that, man, he calls us to a way of living, a way of life, a way of loving that brings honor and glory to him and helps see us through. So it is this spiritual process of transformation and formation that whether you realize it or not, you're in it every day for his glory, for the abundance of your life, and for the sake of others. It's for the sake of others. And so when I began to get honest with myself, which, as I said, was the first step, look at what was going on underneath the surface of my life and began to be very intentional about, God, what are we going to do about this anger? And I got, you know, we have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christ-centered 12-step program. And I love the 12 steps because it's just a path, a model of discipleship that begins with you being honest about that, you know, my life's unmanageable and I'm not God. it's kind of out of control, but I believe that God cares for me and that he has the power to help me and to set me free. I began to get really honest, and you know, I went from being a slave to anger to becoming delivered and set free. Because I not only had Jesus in my heart, now I had Jesus in my bones. And little by little, day by day, I began to surrender and submit. Christ has done a deep spiritual work in me that's bone deep. How many of you want him to go bone deep? you got to be ready for it. It's not always easy. Could be a little painful. But here's the great news, my friends, and I'm going to wrap up. I don't even know what time it is. Are we okay? We okay on time? You guys good? A few more minutes? Okay. Thanks. Man, here's the great news. Yeah, we have a soul, but more importantly, the good news is that Jesus is the lover of your soul. He is the lover of your soul. He is acquainted with all your ways. There's nothing hidden from him, friends. And if you lost your soul, if you feel like you're losing your soul, man, God wants to help you because he is the great shepherd and he loves to shepherd lost souls. Psalm 23, David gives us the great hope and promise of the gospel. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What is that? That is God satisfying your deepest desires. And I've discovered, friends, that nothing else, everything else is a counterfeit. Nothing but God and only God can satisfy my deepest desires. I have a beautiful wife. She is half Italian, half Russian. I call her my Italian supermodel. She's 56. She's just a lovely person, right? She's awesome. Inside and out. And as beautiful and awesome as she is, you know, man, there's just still parts of me that have yet to be, you know, satisfied by her awesomeness. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What is that? That is a life that is content in God, that is centered in Christ, a life that is at peace and emotional health because God has, he's like, I have what you need. He's saying, I will lead you. I will guide you. I will give you what you want when you need. And you may not understand it. He goes on to say, he restores my soul. Come on. No matter how badly damaged, no matter how traumatized your life has been or soul has been. Man, listen, I have just seen, I'm amazed at what some people have gone through in their lives. But I'm even more amazed at how God has redeemed and restored and healed and made something beautiful out of ashes. Right? That's the goodness of God. That's the great promise of the gospel, friends. The lover of our soul. Ah, someone who loves me, who knows me, who wants to restore my soul. To what? To your God-given image and likeness. To your true identity and your destiny. And the way we say it, at Believers Right Now, is we just say your identity is to be who you are, where you are. To be your true self, not your false self, not the self that you think you should be, but to be your true self. Man, friends, this is the great hope of the gospel. It's the great promise of the gospel, the transformation of our soul. Yes, I love it. That makes you want to dance and waltz. We want to see people. And guess what? If it can happen to us, then the good news of the gospel is that then we can bring it out into our cities and our nations, right? And we have hope for those who we see who are just like, who have no hope, right? And we can say, oh man, look, bro, I know what you've gone through, man. I have been there, but I also know there's a way out. There's a way up. And so as you begin maybe this journey, you know, in this next season, I want to encourage you just to do three simple things. One is, as I've shared, just I've learned that, man, I can be really, really honest with God. Just be honest about where you are. Be honest about the emotions you carry. Yeah, that's where it all begins. And secondly, just be intentional. In other words, just, you know, you don't have to live this way, but just say, God, I want to be free. I want to be transformed. I want, let that desire for God and that union with Him, that relationship with Him, that life with Him, let it begin to express itself, right? See, all of the things that we do, so the spiritual disciplines and rhythms, prayer and the word and, you know, all the other things, silence and solitude, I'm just giving intentionality to my desires when I do that. I'm just saying, God, I want you and I'm willing to be with you. And what God says in those disciplines, see, it's me doing what I can do in my strength, so that God can do what I can't do, and He can do what only He can do. I give Him the opportunity. They're a means of grace. That's all they are. They're not me, my religious performance. They're not me proving how spiritual I am. It's me saying how desperate I am. God, I need you. And in every spiritual discipline, God gives us the very desires of our heart, right? What is scripture reading about? It's our desire. All of us long to hear from our Creator, don't we? We want to hear a word from the Lord, right? So that's why I spend time in the Word, not so I can get more information, but so I can experience formation, something that God is shaping in me and molding me and saying and doing, right? And then the third thing is just, so it's, be honest. It takes honesty. It takes intentionality, right? And some of the practices you're going to learn, the practices just, and then the third is it just takes community. It takes all of us doing this together. This is not just soul work. It doesn't just happen. It's both internal work, right? It's my internal world, but I found and discovered that I can't do it alone. I can't do the internal work I need. I need one another. I need the body of Christ. I need this beautiful collection, menagerie of people from America and Scotland and Poland and Ireland and America and wherever else, right? Takes a village. Takes a village. Amen? Yeah. All right. I want to just take a moment to Let's close in some prayer here. Because I really believe that there's an invitation from the Lord for you over these next weeks and months that God has for you as a community, but for you individually. You know, for some of you, the invitation is just to rest and trust that the Lord wants to teach you how to rest in Him and how to trust Him more fully, more deeply, with the emotions that you don't know how to deal with the thoughts, with maybe for some, even the actions and behaviors. And I want you to rest and trust in God's great power and God's great wisdom. I feel like for some of you, the invitation may be He's going to invite you to open your hands even more and to surrender. And you say, well, I thought I did surrender. And, you know, sometimes we have a way of taking back those things that we thought we have surrendered. And once again, the Lord's going to ask you to open your hand and open your heart to welcome, to learn how to welcome some of the things that we try to deny or we try to hide or we try to numb, whatever those things may be. The Lord wants you to surrender. And still for others of you, the Lord has something, an invitation for you to receive, something He's going to give you in the next weeks and days ahead. And so I want us just to take a moment before the Lord, just quietly and humbly before our Creator. And maybe you want to just sit with your hands open before the Lord, just as a gesture of faith and just as a simple way of saying, God, I believe You have something for me. I believe You have an invitation for me. I want you just to take in a deep breath and just exhale. And as you do, I want you just to become aware of God's nearness to you. He's nearer than your very breath right now. Your soul was made for God, for His deep love, and for His presence. And in this moment, could you find a way to just express to the Lord your gratitude towards your Creator who made you in His image? Could you acknowledge, Lord, there's just so much more to me than I even know? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I know that all of you in the room are carrying a longing or a desire. And maybe you can name it before the Lord in this moment. Just take a moment just to be honest with God about what it is that you're longing for, you're desiring. Maybe it's something you need. Maybe it's something you want to be free from. It might be something tangible or practical like a job or a better way to live. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. So now, Lord, we want to thank You. I thank You, Jesus, that You are the lover of our souls. And Lord, thank You that You are the great restorer of our souls. And now, Lord, we give to You and give back to you the reins, the control. And we simply say, come, Holy Spirit. Would you do a great, deep work in our lives and in our community? And Lord, we say yes to the invitation that we're hearing this morning from you. We say yes to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray together. And everybody said together, amen, 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 amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for letting me come and be with you. It's such a joy and an honor to be here with you guys. And it's beautiful because the same spirit that you guys carry, is all over the globe. I'm going to experience it next week in Belfast and when I go back home and when I'm in Uganda. God is doing something amazing in the earth, you guys. Don't be discouraged. And it happens primarily in the communities just like this. You guys are out loving and trying and being the hands and feet of Jesus. Thank you for doing that here in Dungarvan. Thank you for allowing us to partner with you. And yep, what an honor. God bless.
Thank you so much. Thank you for the word. Thank you for what God is speaking to us. And thank you for Jesus' heart is in all of us. So it doesn't matter what nationality, which country, is the same because Jesus is the same in all of us. So we thank you, Lord God. I think when you were sharing, one of the verse that came to my mind was, when we say that what is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, our mind, our soul, with all our strength, giving God our soul and let him put his fingerprints and do his work in our soul, in our hearts. That is how we love God. And when we give him our soul, the transformation we will see, we wouldn't recognize ourselves. And as a church, we give God our hearts. We give God our soul. We give God our mind. We give God our strength. And as we ask God, Lord, do your work in us. We glorify your name. We want to be your light. We want to shine brighter for you. And you call us to be your salt, and we want to be your salt in our community, in our family, in every walks of life. And God is working in us. Praise God. Thank you for your word, Pastor Nick.